Psalm 105. In my regular Bible reading, a week before last, I came to Psalm 105 and was just helped that morning as I read a particular verse, and it's stuck with me since then, and I want to try to bring some of that encouragement to you. So for our text, I'm going to read Psalm 105, verses 1 through 6. This is the Word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Pray with me. Father, we are those, as Your people, that delight in the hearing of Your word. And yet we only want to be increasing in this delight. We only want to be those that are more word-centered, God-centered, Christ-centered. We only want to be those that are more and more saturated with Your word and all that You are. Visit us this morning. Take us, I pray, to higher ground. Encourage us. Strengthen our faith. Help us to rejoice. In Jesus' holy name, amen. The theme this morning, if I was giving the sermon a title, it would be Rejoice, all you who seek Yahweh, who seek the Lord. Our focus will be on a single verse this morning, verse 3, and really on just the second part of that verse. Verse 3 says, glory in His holy name. The second part, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. This morning, I want to speak to you on the theme of seeking the Lord. And I didn't prepare Mac for the call to worship this morning. He said what he said by the same spirit that I serve. There's been a theme even in what Philip shared with the children, running to the Lord, our pursuit of the Lord, our movement toward Him. But this morning, I don't want to simply focus on the nuts and bolts of how one seeks the Lord, though we will certainly touch on that. I want to get to the heart behind the practice. We all know if we're in of days, not months or years, but any number of days, we just know that we are instructed and commanded and encouraged and called to seek the Lord. This is day-by-day activity in the Christian life. The scriptures give abundant testimony to this fact. We even know, I trust, to some degree, on a practical level, what it looks like to seek the Lord. But again, I'm aiming at a different target this morning. My aim this morning will be to address the heart hiding behind the curtain of the seeking one. I think this is a needed encouragement for not just a few of us. And growth here is needed both for you and for me. Our personal perspective on seeking the Lord really matters. I'll say that one more time. Our personal perspective on seeking the Lord really matters. Far too many Christians in the earth today are far too solemn in their seeking. Their perspective needs to be tweaked, if not altogether changed. What should be a rich and joyous exercise of faith throughout the Christian's life easily becomes monotonous and even drudgery. I think there are two key issues at hand. It's not that there are only two, but I think there are two key issues at hand for the 21st century Christian. And it's these two problems of perspective that will almost certainly rise to the surface when this single question is asked. And here's the question. Why seek the Lord? Why seek the Lord? Well, on the one hand, I've identified this problem sometimes in my own heart of a legalistic mindset when it comes to seeking the Lord, even when it comes or concerns our private and proactive pursuit of God. Such a legal mind might answer the question of why seek the Lord in one of these ways. They might say, well, I'm commanded to do so. Well, no doubt that's true, and oftentimes that's a great answer. But is that the best answer? The legal mind might say, well, it's my Christian responsibility. Also true. Or they might say, well, if I don't seek the Lord, what does that say about my Christianity? The legal mind answering the question. To the legalistic mind, rejoicing has been exchanged for the regurgitated routine of the to-do list. Bible reading, check. Prayer time, check. On that note, what in the world is prayer time? Who came up with that idea? What does that mean? As though we could confine to a compact space of time something that ought to be the life and breath of every believer. What is prayer time? Why would we want that to be an item on our to-do list as though we needed the reminder? So, if you're in the ditch where seeking God feels more like a duty to be performed than a delight to be enjoyed, you simply need to repent and ask God to deliver you from this legal thinking. On the other hand, we have the problem of self-importance. There are exceptions, of course, always exceptions. But I don't think there's ever been a generation of people, and I'm speaking both non-Christians and Christians, who are so consumed with themselves. I don't think there's ever been a generation so wholly committed to themselves as this present generation in Western civilization. So much of man's emotional energy and thinking time is spent on himself. So back to the question, why seek the Lord? Well, such a one as this might answer the question something like this. Well, in consistently seeking, I know I'd be a happier Christian. True. But is that the best answer? Or they might answer the question of why seek the Lord like this. Well, to be at peace within. Yes. Or they might even say, I need him. I'd be such a mess without him. Yes. But there's this vein of self-importance running through those answers. Because to the self-important one, the delight of seeking God has become more drudgery. Drudgery rooted not in pursuit, but in this internal conflict and emotional turmoil and introspection that rarely, if ever, leads to a free and full pursuit of God. Now, none of those answers, none of the six answers that I hypothetically presented are wrong, but they point to the root of these problems that I'm trying to identify. Of course, we all want to be in the place where we would answer the question of why seek the Lord as something like this: God is my chief end. That's a good answer. The Westminster Shorter Catechism got that one right. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Or maybe another great answer would be, because I love him. You see, there's a different spirit, a different perspective behind these answers. But the reality is that answers like that, the quality answers, is just not the case with so many Christians in the day-to-day routine of Christian living. Consider this. Over the past 200 to 300 years, there has been this seismic shift in Western culture. Broadly speaking, man has moved from finding purpose by being committed to something outside of himself to the pervasive reality today, the self-aware, the self-focused, the self-important man. This cultural shift, working hand in hand in wonderful coordination with man's depravity and this innate desire to make an idol of ourselves, has created this confusion and fostered this inflated view of oneself. It's a treacherous trap, but it's the day we live in. It's the water we swim in from the day we are born. And so we must wage war against this inherent self-importance. We must wage war against this idolatry of oneself. And by God's grace, we must live as those committed to the Lord and his kingdom, something greater than us, something outside of us. Because when we can't get past ourselves, our seeking of the Lord will inevitably be crippled and confused when we can't get past ourselves. Even our motivations for seeking God become muddled and misdirected. It is this introspective self that puts seeking the Lord on the back burner of life and keeps front and center his own feelings, his own cares, his own desires. If you can relate to this, humbling as it is to do so, you need to repent and ask the Lord to deliver you from this deeply rooted self-interest that both deafens and distracts. May God help us. So by way of introduction, those are two issues that hinder my pursuit and your pursuit of King Jesus. These are two of the problems that often paralyze true God seekers. Now let's switch gears. Have you ever noticed the way Scripture gives abundant invitations and motivations to seek the Lord? If we had time, I wish I could just go through them all and read them in your presence one by one. But instead, for the sake of time, I have a select few that I want to read to you this morning. But this is a significant theme throughout the pages of the Bible. Time and time again, God is calling us away from trivial pursuits to the great pursuit of himself as God Almighty. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 29 and 31. But from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him. If you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. Or Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 through 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Or the very next verse in the text that we read together this morning, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Or Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Or Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Or Amos chapter 5, verse 4, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Or the New Testament, one of my favorites, Acts chapter 17, verse 27. This is Paul's monologue there at Mars Hill, his evangelistic declaration of King Jesus and coming judgment. And listen to what he says to this unbelieving people, that they should seek God in the hope they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Isn't that something? Or James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Or the famous Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Isn't this amazing? This is the bright and shining testimony of Scripture. One more from the last page of the last inscripturated book, Revelation 22:17. Some of the last words of our Bible, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Amen. Now think with me for a moment. Are these calls, the calls of God, mind you, to come crawling into his presence with drooping heads and doubting hearts? Is that what we just read? Is this the example Scripture gives us of godly men and women who sought the Lord? Abraham, Rebekah, Moses, Anna, Paul, John. Is that their example? No, no, and no. Rather, what does the Bible say? Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16, not doubting and drooping, but confident, assured, with boldness. Why? Why? Not because of us, but because of grace. It is a throne of grace, after all, not a fearful throne, not the majestic throne, not the strong throne of the omnipotent God. It is the throne of grace we confidently come before. We really need to get this right, dear ones. May God deliver us from a subpar or sloppy or somber seeking of his face. Well, that's the introduction. Just an exhortation to set the stage for the remainder of the message this morning. I'll read verses 3 and 4 once more. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Again, I'm going to narrowly focus on this single encouragement. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. I've divided this exposition into 5 parts. The possibility, the privilege, the practice, the priority, and the prize. Possibility, privilege, practice, priority, and prize. So first, let's consider the possibility. By this, by possibility, I mean that the very fact we have this open invitation to seek God is absolutely amazing. that it's even on the table today, that it's a possibility for you and for me. That is outrageous. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? Yes and amen. What, Lord? Why? Why me? Why us? Why is this even possible? Or Psalm 40, verse 17, but I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thanks upon me. Why, Lord? Why? Because he's gracious, because it is the way it is. The very possibility of seeking and finding the Lord should move us from the realm of the exhausted to the realm of the exhilarated. Do you believe this, dear ones? That you can be near to God right now because he's not actually far from any one of us. Do you believe this? This text is so encouraging if we just take time to chew on it for a moment. The ESV does a good job, I think, of capturing the essence in 10 English words, what the Hebrew text communicates in 4. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And brothers and sisters, this is more than a mere command. It's actually not an imperative at all. The next verse, verse 4, that's the command. The Hebrew word, therefore, to seek in verse 4 is an imperative. It is a command. It is a do this. Seek the Lord in his strength. But verse 3, our text this morning, is communicating something deeper, not merely a command. The emphasis of verse 3 is that seeking ones should also be rejoicing ones. And I don't want you to miss this morning. Why? Why? Why should seeking ones also be rejoicing ones? What's the connection between seeking God and rejoicing? It's rooted fundamentally in the fact that it is actually possible for you and me to find God, to know him, to commune with the Lord of glory. And that is something that should prompt every single seeker under heaven to rejoice. Now, from the possibility to the privilege, ask yourself this question this morning. Do I really, honestly, view the Bible's invitation to seek the Lord as the extravagant privilege that it is? All of us want to answer, yes. For sure, Brother Lee. But so many of us can't honestly say that this morning. Now, we know that. There would be a theological acceptance of that premise. We can grasp it in our minds. But in the heart, the outflow of the life, the day-to-day Christian living doesn't seem to equate with what we say we believe about this extravagant privilege. You, dear Christian, have been privileged far beyond all other human beings outside of Jesus Christ with this great ability to seek and to find God day in and day out to commune with the Most High. That is true of you if you are in Christ. You are united to him. God loves you with an everlasting love. You can approach that gracious and glorious throne as a son or a daughter this morning. That is a unique privilege to you and to me. You have God's ear. You have God's heart. You have God's word and his promises. There is nothing lacking. Just you, your own misgivings, your own sin, your own unbelief, your own consumption with other things. But this is an amazing privilege. If it's not an extravagant privilege, I don't know what is. On a sidebar, I think this is a part of the key to every successful marriage. When the man looks at his wife and just feels so privileged to be married to her. Or when the woman then looks at her husband and says, man, I got something I didn't deserve. This is a key ingredient to a successful marriage. Yeah, you want to live long and prosper, wife? Realize how privileged you are to be united to that woman, brother. Realize how privileged you are to be united to that man, sister. But here's what happens. We fall into this trap of thinking that seeking the Lord is something we have to do, not something we get to do. Again, we can grow so deranged in our thinking to the point where we view seeking the Lord as our Christian duty rather than the delight of all delights. It's as though we leave off pursuing the King of Perfection to go hunt for little trinkets at the city dump. It's the cares of this world that draw us away. It's the distractions of devices. It's the stuffed schedules. And on we could go. It's trinkets at the dump when the King of Glory calls us to come to Him. Please, brothers and sisters, please see your pursuit of God Almighty as the great privilege that it is. You are privileged people this morning. And God's accessibility is the most precious gift to you right here, right now. Remember, 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 we can have as much of God as we want. Not because we deserve a hearing before His throne. We don't. Yet we have it whenever we want it. Not because we behave our way into this privilege. We don't. Yet the privilege is secure by gift and grace. It's God's alluring invitations and God's actual desire to be found by His people day after day after day. That is the extravagant privilege that we know as the people of Christ. Next, the practice. Well, what does this look like, Brother Lee? How does one begin to seek the Lord? How does one improve upon His seeking? I'll be brief here because the fact is we already know more than we consistently practice. If I can just be honest. It's not a matter of knowing what to do. It's a matter of a divided heart. And you just want other things more than you want God. For starters, we have the Scriptures. These, of course, are means of grace that God has established, providing us with these certain channels in which we seek His face. And thankfully, this is not even something mysterious or mystical. This isn't like Gnosticism, where only a few select individuals have the real key to understanding. No, God has given plain directives in Scripture, the printed page, the preserved word, for which we should be extremely grateful. So for starters, the Scriptures. The Scriptures. You want to seek the Lord? Open the book of God. We know God. We encounter God. We hear God in the Bible. Think of what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 5:39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they which bear witness about me. Do you want to know Jesus? Find him in John's gospel. Find him in Matthew's gospel. Find him in Genesis. Find him in Revelation. From beginning to end, search the Scriptures if you would seek his face. After all, Jesus is the Word made flesh. Second, we have supplication, scriptures, and then supplication. Luke 11, 9 and 10, to the Christian, Jesus says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." As the scriptures are God's word to us, our praying, our supplicating is our words back to him. And it is imperative that we seek the Lord in prayer. That's the heart of true praying, after all, a seeking of God, not merely state requests. He knows what we need before we ask him for it. But it is to seek God, to seek his provision, to seek his grace, to seek his face. And dear ones, God isn't interested in formality. He desires fervency instead. He wants something real, the real you, the needy you, all of your ugliness, all of your failures. He just wants you. He saved you after all. He wants you. Third, we have service. I think of Psalm 119, verse 2. I was reading just the other day, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." We have a bit of Hebrew parallelism at work there, to where the alignment of these two statements, they're nearly equivalent in essence. Those who keep his testimonies are like those who seek him. Yes, we are actually seeking the Lord. When we humbly walk according to his word, when we do those things that are pleasing to him, when we serve him in his kingdom. So as we love God and our neighbor, as we selflessly serve, in those very activities, we are actually seeking God. I hope you see that. Fourth, we have sacrifice or suffering. It isn't merely loss and pain, suffering and sacrifice, but the seeking heart behind it. Remember 1 Corinthians 13:3, "If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing." So you can sacrifice a whole bunch and not have God in the sacrifice. Or you can sacrifice a little as unto the Lord, seeking his face, and you will have him. When we suffer well, when we suffer for righteousness' sake, we can then say with the Apostle Paul, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death," Philippians 3:10. You see, if I could have the sweetness of God's presence in the midst of suffering, in the midst of great sacrifice, then bring it on. Because I want his presence. Fifth, we have submission or surrender. How do we seek the Lord? Submission, surrender, to awake each day in the presence of my King and to submit afresh to him is pursuing God. Submission to God is submission to his will. We endeavor as Christians daily to subordinate our will to his will. Remember Jesus in Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." This is just another practical way we seek God. Through surrender, my life is not my own. I surrender all, as the hymn writer says. All to Jesus, I surrender. Sixth, we have singing. I think of Psalm 100, verse 2, "Come into his presence with" what? Singing. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, regardless of vocal ability. That should be a regular part of our pursuit of Christ. The fact is, it's hard to sing the high praises of God and be somber for long. You sing them enough and discouragement begins to give way to encouragement. That's the way that singing to the Lord works. So saints, sing a new song to the Lord. We have scripture, we have service, we have supplication, sacrifice, suffering, submission, surrender, singing. Lastly, and this is by no means a comprehensive list, society. Yes, I just had to find some word that started with an S. But hey, 19th century men use that term all the time, society. fellowship with other believers. Want to become a more faithful seeker of the Lord? Spend time with other seekers. You want to grow in this? Spend time with people who have grown in this. You want to know what it looks like? Watch, converse, appreciate. Let others lead by example. This is iron sharpening iron. This is believers stirring one another up to love and good works. This is the happy fellowship of the like-minded. And I don't need to remind you, but we're living in a day where we are surrounded by opponents. We need like-minded brethren in our lives. This is just a beautiful picture of what we will experience in heaven, in perfection. That's the nuts and bolts, the how-tos of it all. Walk in these things day by day with a heart to seek the Lord and just see what happens. I challenge you and me. Just do it. Seek the Lord. Now the priority. Seeking the Lord should never be a low-level priority for a Christian. We want our great Savior to have our first fruits, that Old Testament concept. We want him to have the best of our energy. We want to give to him the best part of our day. The reality is sleeping and seeking, they just don't mix well together. And so we fight each day to make God the priority of the day. The Christian should naturally, even at a low ebb or degree, be longing to have God in all of his thoughts. Now, that doesn't just mean to be thanking Scripture 100% of every waking moment of every day. But it means our minds run to him in those breaking moments, quiet moments. The busy mother of a horde of children still has these rare moments of downtime. I know they're rare, moms. What does your heart run to in those moments? The hardworking man, husband or otherwise, has responsibilities and deadlines to face each day. He's eagerly anticipating the next break. Brother, what does your heart run to in those times? But I want you to see a text like this. It does something more than simply encourage us to make pursuing God a reality. This isn't some self-help verse. This text is screaming something at us, even greater than your need and my need to make God a priority, to seek him as a priority. The text is screaming at us, God is worthy. I know we haven't considered the first part of verse 3, but here it is, glory in his holy name. And then we read, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Now, there is an imperative, glory, boast, praise, magnify. God is holy. There is none like him. He is greatness and grandeur and glory and grace. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:17, he is the king of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. It is his worth that a verse like this magnifies. So again, this isn't step one of self-help program according to Psalm 105. This is magnifying the worthiness of God. He is the great priority. Whether you see it or not, he remains the great priority. And we must never forget it. We breathe in air day by day that wants to make us forget. But we can't forget it, and we must live as those who believe it. And now we come to the last part, the fifth part, the prize. And with this, I'll close. You remember at the outset of the sermon, I said that I wanted to get to the heart behind our seeking, not just the nuts and bolts of it. Well, it's a text like this that drives us to that end. More than a command to seek God, the text tells us we're to rejoice as we're seeking. There are two things that need to be understood here. First, you and I should be absolutely thrilled that we are those who seek God at all. I'm just going to say it again because this is the heartbeat behind this sermon. We are to be those who are thrilled that we seek God at all. Now, what happens is that we're hard on ourselves for our lack of pursuit. We ignore Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. We say we know better than God. Our standards are higher than God's. We're hard on ourselves so often as Christians. Some of that goes back to the two problems I identified in those introductory comments, particularly the legal mind, but also the self-importance that we struggle with. But what if we changed our perspective? I submit this morning to you who I love that we should be entirely ecstatic that we have a heart and a desire to seek God at all. Remember where you came from, brother, sister. Remember what you were. And then rejoice that you are, by God's grace, who you are. After all, corpses don't seek God. They don't love him. They don't want him. They don't desire him. Dead men in transgression and sin don't do what you have at least done some of. This tells us that a true seeking of the Lord is the product of regeneration. It's a product of new life. It's the natural outflow of the transformed person. Now, I get it. You may not seek God like you want to, like you could, maybe even like you. But do you seek him? If yes, rejoice. 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 Second, the fundamental reason for the psalmist being able to connect a seeking heart to a rejoicing heart is that he has God as the prize in view. Now we're getting somewhere. We seek God, you see, in order to find God. He is the prize. And my favorite encouragement along these lines is from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, a verse I already quoted from Jeremiah 29. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. It's a double declaration. It's a sure promise. God seekers are God finders. He will be found by you. You remember in Genesis 15 to Abraham, God said, I am your shield. I know Tom could finish this. I've heard him quote it a number of times. Your exceeding great reward. As we pursue God, we will know more and more of his presence. And his presence, according to Psalm 73:28, is our good. He will be found by you. Dear ones, do you believe this? Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3. The famous words, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. We readily accept the first part. In salvation, God has made me his possession. But do we accept the second? In salvation, God has become our possession. As much as he is your possession, do you want to know him more? Are we pressing in for more of him? He is the prize of all prizes. You could stack up all the other temporal fading prizes that the world has to offer. Stack them up, pile them up, as high as they will go, and they will be but millimeters in comparison to light years on end. God is the prize of all prizes. There isn't anything else better you or I could have no experience than Him today. Do you want to know more of God? Are you attracted to His glory and beauty? Will you set your heart to Him more consistently and fervently? And will you, even in the midst of minute progress, will you rejoice because there is some seeking? Will you realize that you're like a tree planted by rivers of water, and trees take some time to grow, I've been told? And will you stop settling for somber seeking and start remembering to rejoice in your seeking? Hand in hand, dear ones, let's seek the Lord together. May God help us. May God be praised. Let's pray. You have said to us, seek my face. And we want to be those who wholeheartedly, full of rejoicing, say, your face, Lord, I will seek. Help us, correct us, sharpen us, inspire us to be more of a God seeker. And to be those that help one another in our God seeking. Give us grace. Thank you for your promises that you have been found and will continue to be found by us who seek your face. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Amen and amen.